Good morning, everyone. I'm glad to be with you here today. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 18, if you open your Bibles there. Matthew 18 is one of the first places we'll go in our study this morning. So in your Bibles, your phone, to your tablets, however you are accessing the Word of God today, you need to be in Matthew chapter 18, and we'll be there in just a moment. If you're visiting this morning, as I am this week, thank you so much for being here. You could be here this morning by the invitation of a family member or a friend. You could be here on your own, and we're just so thankful that you've come our way. And it's our hope and prayer that you'll leave here today better than how you came. It's been a wonderful morning of worship. To this good church, thank you so much for letting me be with you, for inviting me to come your way. I'm so thankful to your shepherds for the amazing opportunity to spend time with you. I've known about you for a long time. I know about this church. I know about your work. I know about the bright light you are shining. And I hope you know that you are an amazing example, not just to the citizens here in Tampa, but you are a strong and a vibrant example to saints across the world. And so I'm thankful for you, and I'm thankful to get to meet you and spend a few days with you. Thank you, Brother Matthew, for leading us in those songs and helping us get our minds focused on the things above. There are some here I know and I've known for a long time, and it's great to see you. There's some young people I've seen from different places, and I hope your semester has started off well, that you've started great, and you're looking forward to a good school year here this new semester. It's great to see Lee and Wendy Quinn. We've known each other for a long time, and I'm glad they're down here. Lee needs some more sun, though. I don't think he's been in Florida long enough, but I'm glad to see him. Matt and Laura and my wife and I go back a long time, back to the BC era before children days, and I really don't remember those days very much, you. But I'm glad to see you, and I'm glad to see your family. Love you both so much. And I'm excited to get to know you and to spend this time with you. I know you love your workers here, your evangelists, and I'm excited to spend time with them, from your brother Carrie and brother Jonathan, and then brother Don and Vicky. I've known Don for a long time, as he said. He's been a mentor to me. He's been a friend to me. He has helped me in more ways than I can count through his teaching and his example, through his influence and his kind advice. My generation owes a lot to his, and we wouldn't be where we are without him. So I'm thankful for the week to spend with he and Vicky. And I love he for what he does for not only the kingdom, but for young preachers like myself. Now, I'm glad we get to do this. I'm glad we get to be together like this, because I don't know about you, I'm kind of tired of the red X's on our calendars that say canceled, postponed, not yet because of COVID. There's a word we started using last year. We've used it before, but not as often as we did last year, and it was the word essential. Essential business, essential personnel. My brethren, the gospel is essential. Our time together is essential. And so thanks be to God that we can be together this week and to focus our minds on the essential things that matter the most. It was almost 11 years to the date that 33 miners in Chile were trapped 2,000 feet beneath the Earth's surface. Do you remember that story? Nearly 11 years ago now. For 2 months, they were trapped underneath the Earth's surface, surviving on a small ration of tuna and milk and peaches and water, doing everything they could to keep their spirits alive. And so they encouraged one another, spoke of hope to one another. They built this freshwater system to make sure that they could maintain their health. And they stayed put at the very place that they trusted the rescuers would come and find them at. Meanwhile, 2,000 feet above them, the Chilean government was doing everything they could to try and rescue these men. And so they brought in all sorts of consultants. Even NASA was brought in. And they designed this 13-foot rescue capsule, designed to put one man at a time in and out of that pit. They drilled two holes, one for communication and one for excavation. And the plan was made, carefully crafted. But if you remember the story when this all took place, there was really no certainty if this was going to work. Because never before had someone been so far beneath the Earth's surface for so long and lived to tell about it. At least until now. Because on October the 13th of 2010, each of those miners, the 33 Chilean miners, emerged from the pit. And they emerged alive. Each one of the miners had a story, but on this day, every story was a story of victory. You know, the amazing thing is when the rescuers went down to those miners in that pit, not one of them said, you know, I got it from here. I don't need your help. Don't need this capsule thing. I'm going to climb my way out. I really don't need your help. I don't need your rescuing. Just give me some time. I'm going to do it on my own. Nope, every one of the miners understood the one fact, and that is, if we're going to get out of here alive, we need someone from up there to come down to the darkness below and to lift us out. Have you ever felt that way before? You know, it was echoed in Matt's prayer today. This beautiful life that God has given to us in so many ways has been tainted by suffering and hardship through sickness and illness and COVID and death. And there's those days when we feel, I just wish there was a way I could be lifted out of this darkness, out of this mess, to something better, to something brighter, to something higher than where I am now. And that's where we find one of the most beautiful words in all existence. Grace. Grace. That word just captures our soul's attention, doesn't it? Grace. You thought about all the different ways we hear that word today? You know, we hear it all around us. There's a time if you lived in the South, I'm not sure if Florida is South. I've been told Texas isn't South. Texas is Texas. That's where I'm from. I'm not sure what y'all think about your state, but if you lived in the South, there's a time in times past when you would be asked to say grace before you ate a meal. If you went over to someone's house and they showed you good hospitality, you say thank you to our gracious host. If you go out to eat today and you leave a tip for your waiter, we call it a gratuity, which is a form of the word grace. If you watch the Olympics and you see those sports like dancing or the ice skating, the ice dancers out there, we might say that they danced or they acted gracefully. We hear echoes of that word all around us, but the sad thing is, at least here in our circles, we don't talk about grace as much as we ought to. We don't hear a lot about grace when we are together. It could be that the subject of grace is hard to understand. It's confusing to us. It doesn't make a lot of sense. It could be that with grace, there's been a lot of false teachings and thoughts that's been associated with this subject. So to take the phrase, we kind of throw the baby out with the bathwater. Let's just not touch it. Let's not deal with that, and let's avoid the mess altogether. And it could be that the subject of grace really makes us uncomfortable. To talk about salvation as a gift, talk about God's love as something that's unconditional, that's just not something we're familiar with. But let's make something clear today, brethren. To live a life without grace, not understanding God's grace, not appreciating God's grace, not having a firm grasp of God's grace, life becomes a dark, miserable, depressing place. We say things, maybe you've not said it out loud, but we feel things like, I just don't feel good enough. I don't feel good enough for God, and I don't feel good enough to be saved. I just don't feel like I'm saved. We live life as if we don't have that blessed assurance. I want to go to heaven and I want to be there in eternity, but I don't really know. If Jesus comes, I don't know if I'm going to be saved. And really, when we live without grace, we tend to be far less gracious towards others, far less forgiving towards those in our lives. And so this week, today, and then Lord willing through Wednesday, we're just going to talk about grace. We're asking the question, what's so amazing about grace? We're going to explore and dig deep into God's word and see what God can teach us about this subject and answer this question, why is God's grace something so necessary in our lives today? I want to start at the fundamental place, and that is, what is grace? That's our starting place today. It's helping us to define and understand grace in and of itself. And so if I were to ask the question, how would you define grace? What is grace? You know, typically in a Bible class, you hear people say, grace is unmerited favor. We say, great. What does unmerited favor mean? And they say, well, it's favor. That's unmerited. We think, well, that means nothing to me. That's not really helpful. What is grace? How do you define grace? In the Old Testament, we find the Hebrew word tanan, which means literally to stoop down or to stoop down low. So you get in your mind, a king is going through town and he sees a commoner along the way and he stoops down and he blesses the commoner with a gift. Now, he didn't do anything to earn it. He didn't do anything to deserve it. In fact, everything that king did for that man was out of the kindness and compassion of the king. So the first time this word appears on the pages of God's word is when God stooped down into the mess, the darkness of the world below to bless, to redeem, to rescue Noah and save his family through the ark. I love the language that's used in Psalm 84 and verse 11 that says, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord gives grace, turn on, and glory. Notice, no good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. No good thing, no good gift, no blessing does our God withhold, because he reaches down, he stoops low, and he blesses his people every single day, tanan, to stoop down. The New Testament, we find the Greek word charis. It's where we get our word for charity. And the word means a gift. It is a gift. It's a gift that the recipient can't deserve. And it can't earn. In fact, on the perspective of God giving the gift to man, it's something you and I could never hope to achieve or earn on our own. You know, so often, like where our reading was in Ephesians 2, we talk about salvation as a gift, eternal life as a gift from God, and it is. But have you thought about life itself just as a gift, an expression of God's grace? Sort of what Paul said in the book of Acts chapter 17 when he was giving that sermon on Mars Hill, when he said that the God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, neither is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all life and breath and all things. Any of you here own a dog? I'd say cats, but cats are kind of divided today, what people think about them. My wife bought us a dog this year. I thought it was going to be about this big, and then she realized it wasn't a schnauzer, it was a giant schnauzer, so I own a bear now at my house. Any of you own a dog? You know that bed your dog sleeps on? Who owns that bed? Well, the dog might sleep on it, but we're speaking honestly, you own the bed. The owner owns the bed. Well, what about the bowl? You know that special bowl that it eats out of? Who owns that bowl? The owner does. What about all the toys and the trinkets and the sweaters and the accessories that dog has? Who owns all that? The owner does. Well, why does the dog have all that? Because it's a really good dog? Because it earned it? Because it deserved it? No, no. Everything that dog receives is an act, is a product of the kindness and generosity of its owner. It's grace. I mean, good brethren, the air we breathe today, even through a thick mask, the beating of our heart, the fact we're alive today, that's a gift. It's a gift from our God that you and I could do nothing to deserve or nothing to earn on our own. So if we take these ideas and we form them together, we might get a definition that looks a little bit like this. That grace is a deliberate decision to give something good to someone who doesn't deserve it. Grace is a deliberate decision to give something good to someone who does not deserve it. You can't earn it. You can't deserve it. It's simply given out of the goodness of the giver. Now, there's challenges with this subject. There's a lot of challenges when it comes to grace. There's a lot of false ideas that float around, some false thoughts that are associated with grace. There are some when they see grace and they see it like a roller coaster, that God just kind of picks us up and he puts us on this roller coaster and he takes us from earth to heaven. You don't have to worry about how you live, about what you think, about righteous living or abstaining from sin. God's just going to bring you through life. You just kind of sit back and enjoy the ride. God's going to handle the rest. That's not taught in the Bible. That's not found in God's word. But can I share with you, I think, where you and I struggle with grace? It's not about seeing how we have this license and liberty to live however we want to and God's just going to make it all okay. That's not where I think we struggle. Our struggle with grace is this. We teach, we're saved by grace. And we preach, we're saved by grace. But we live as if we're saved by merit. Because we say things, maybe you've never said it out loud, but have you said it inside? Have you felt it? I just don't feel like I'm good enough to go to heaven. I just don't feel like God's pleased with me, that he loves me, that he really likes me. I just don't feel like he really should love me. I don't feel like I deserve his love. I don't feel like I deserve his favor or his goodness. I just don't feel like at the end of the day, when Jesus comes, I don't feel like I've done enough in order to be saved, to go home to heaven. In fact, one author said it this way. He said, the church has spent so much time instilling in us the fear of making mistakes that she has made us like the ill-taught piano students. We play our songs, but we never really hear them because our main concern is not to make music, but to avoid some flub that will get us in trouble. Isn't that it? We're so focused on not making a mistake that we don't get to hear the music we're playing. Or maybe as this author said, that some of us seem so anxious about avoiding hell that we forget to celebrate our journey to heaven. You know, it's kind of like the field goal kicker. I think that's how some of us live life. It's kind of like the field goal kicker. Paint the picture with me. You don't even have to know anything about football. You're going to get the analogy. There it is. It's the championship game. The opposing team is up 2 points. Our team has the ball and there's only enough time for one play and we are within field goal range. And so out comes the kicker. You know the end of this story, right? If he kicks it and he makes the goal, he will always be remembered as the guy who won the game, who won the championship. When his name is brought up, fame. That's the guy. That's the kicker. That's the one who won it for us. He could run for mayor one day. Everyone's going to love him. But what if he misses? No one will ever forget it. Anytime his name is brought up, it will be associated with what he lost. He lost the game. He threw away the championship. We were so close. But because of his failure, we lost. It was all thrown away. He's going to have to get counseling. Do you see? It all hinges on perfect performance. And I think that's how some of us live life. That my eternal destiny is determined upon perfect performance on earth. That I have to live and do everything here perfectly. Brethren, the only way we could earn or deserve our way home, the only way we could work and earn our way to heaven's gates is to live life from its beginning to its end perfect. And let's be honest with one another today. We've left perfect behind a long time ago. But if that's how I live life, that I have to be perfect for God to love me, for God to bless me, for me to be saved, I am never going to have that blessed assurance. I'm never going to have that confidence that I am saved and loved by God. It's not about enough. And the story we find here in Matthew 18 shows us why. Matthew 18, Jesus is giving a powerful story, answering Peter. Peter, who was asking the question, now, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him, in verse 21. The story begins in Matthew 18, beginning in verse 23. Jesus says, "For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and his children, and that all that he had to be for repayment to be made. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything.' And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him, and he forgave him the debt." You know, the real impact of this story, I think, is lost on us because we don't understand the equivalence of the money that's mentioned here. So let me help a little bit. You may not have a chart in your Bible, so let's write that down and let's get the power and the impact of this story. You got talents and you got denariuses. So one talent is the equivalent of 600 denarii. You got one talent, the equivalent of 600 denarii. Denarii was worth one day's wage. And so you work a day, you get a denarius, one day's wage. I know it's early, but let's do a little math. 10,000 talents, that would have been the equivalent of 6 million days' wage. I stood up one night, I was wrestling with it. I thought, if that was today, if Jesus was telling the parable today in Dallas, what would that look like? So I looked it up. What is the average daily salary in Dallas? So I want you to imagine this. Tampa's not so far off from Dallas in terms of pay scale. Imagine you get a letter one day, an invoice from God, and he says, because of the way you've lived your life and the choices you've made, you owe me this. And you open it up and you owe God $3 trillion. Don't miss the point, my brethren. Our brother Don painted it so beautiful at the table. Jesus is trying to get us to see something here. Our sin before our God is no little offense. It's not a small accident. A great chasm has come between us and our God because of the choices we have made. And we owe him an amount we could never hope to pay back. Never. Never on our own. Never through our efforts. And yet, did you notice what this slave said in verse 24? He says, "Have patience with me and I will pay you back." Have patience with me in verse 26, and I will repay everything. Have patience. 6 million days patience. You could work 3-4 jobs every day for the rest of your life and never pay me back. And we read this parable, and we get to about verse 26, and we say, oof, he's got it now. Because verse 25, he's already said what he's going to do. This king is going to throw he and his family in prison, and he's going to squeeze out every bit of money he could get from this worthless slave. How dare he rack up such a debt? How could he be so careless with what his king gave to him? And so we're waiting. Verse 26, the king's going to do it now. And then we get to verse 27, And it's the unthinkable. He doesn't cast him in prison. He doesn't beat the money out of the man. Instead, he lets it go. He releases the debt. He forgives the man, and he lets him go back to life the way it used to be. Do you know what this is? This is a story of grace. And the reason this story so resonates with us is because this story is our story. This is our story. And Jesus is trying to show us here, even in simple terms, the fundamentals of what grace is all about. Brethren, through this story, we see what we have done. On my own, I am helpless, I am desperate, and I am broken. We, through our choices, our rebellion, going our own way, choosing our own path, we have left the Father. We found ourselves sunken in sin, and we found ourselves owing God a debt we could never repay. Keep your marker here in Matthew 18 and go to where our reading was in Ephesians chapter 2 and catch the language. It was read so well for us a moment ago. Catch that language in Ephesians 2. When Paul says in verse 1, Ephesians 2 and in verse 1, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. How'd we do on our own? Where were we living life in our own way, in our own choices? You know what he says here is a lot like what Paul says in Romans 5. Can you catch the words with me? I'm going to put them on yellow. Let's see ourselves through what Paul says in Romans 5. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man, someone would dare to die, dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Do you see those words? Helpless, ungodly, sinners and enemies, broken and lost, stuck on self, deep in sin, far from God, chained to addiction, enslaved to sin, overcome by anger, led by lust, fueled by pride, a slave to Satan and to sin. We took this beautiful life that God gave us, and we ruined it. The starting place of understanding and appreciating the grace of God is seeing where we are, where we have been. Good brethren, it's not that we did so well. It's not that on our own we got so close that we had one foot in heaven, we were knocking on heaven's gates, that we were living life the way that God intended. Nope. When Jesus began that Sermon on the Mount and he gave those wonderful beatitudes that we are to emulate in our life, is it any wonder that the first of the beatitudes he says, I want you to live this way, is this: blessed are the poor in spirit. That is, blessed are those who realize their spiritual bankruptcy on your own. Look how broken, look how lost, look how desperate you are on your own. We've got to get that. Look what you have done. Look where you are on your own, because it's only then, I want you to catch it, it's only then when we can see ourselves through our own way and our own choices and our own path that we can see and understand and appreciate what it is that our God has done. Because here comes the king, and in verse 27, it simply says, out of his compassion, he releases the debt, he forgives them what he owes. It's not just that he says, okay, you don't owe me any more money. When you look at verse 27 of Matthew chapter 18 and you compare it back to verse 25, you see what that means. This guy's getting his life back. He's no longer chained to that debt. No longer does he owe this king a thing. He can go back to life. He can go back to work. He can go back to a purpose that he had before. This king gave him life. What does it say in Ephesians 2? We were dead. We were lost. We were abandoned. What's verse 4 say? one of the most powerful conjunctions in all the scripture. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. We were dead. We were lost. We were deep. But God intervened. But God stepped in. But God stooped down and rescued us out. He didn't abandon us to suffer our fates. He didn't turn his back on us, even though we turned our back on God. And as our brother so well read the passage in Ephesians 2, the purpose is all through this section. Why would God? Why would he give us his son? Why would he send Jesus to pull us out of our mess? Well, it's because in verse 5 that we may have life in him. Real life. Life the way that he intended. Life to its fullest. So that today under the sun, it's life abundant. And then in the time to come, it's life eternal. Life in Jesus. It's so that we may have honor and glory. He's going to raise us up and see us in the heavenly places in Christ. We were sunken low in our shame and disgrace because of who we were and who we became. But in Jesus, we're not lowly sinners anymore. We are sons and daughters of the King. We're adopted into his family. We are heirs of the grand promise. We are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. We're not lowly anymore. We're raised. There's honor. There's esteem. There's respect. And verse 7, he says that we may be shown the riches of his grace and kindness. And that's showered every day, good brethren. The provision, the protection, the care. Just like the dew on the grass, our God blesses us through his kindness every day. Ultimately, that we may be new in him. A new man, a new woman in Christ with a new heart. And a new mind, and a new will, a new Lord, a new future, a new destiny, a new hope in him. Now, can you see that? I know you've read this text. I've got some great Bible students here today. Can you see that again in Ephesians 2 and appreciate what you have before you in your lap? When you look at Ephesians 2, can you see the difference between what we have done and what God has done? Ephesians 2 verses 1 through 3, that's us. That's us on our own. That's us without God. That's us trying to reach heaven on our own through our good deeds and our own living and our righteousness. And we failed miserably. But then you see the working of God, the plan of God, the purpose of God, the love of God. Or maybe to put it this way, when you look at Ephesians 2, you see the enormity of our sin compared to the depth and the richness of God's love. And this love and this grace, it's not called a credit. It's not called a loan. But here in verse 8 and in passages like Romans 5 verse 17, this grace, this righteousness is called a gift. It's a gift of God. Now here's where it all comes together. Here's the hardest point. All this we understand and all this makes some sense to us. But we get to this point in grace and it all becomes confusing. It's so hard to understand. And that's why. Why would a king who had so much debt that he could get back, so much that was owed to him, why would he choose to let it all go? Why would he forgive the slave? Why would he make him pay it back? Was it because he was a good servant? No, he was a miserable servant. He got a lot of debt owed up against him. Was it because he was close to paying it off? He'd saved up so much and he was close to paying it off. No, the impression is he was about as far as possible from paying it off. Why? Why did the king forgive the debt? You've got to know it. Why? Why did he let it go? Matthew 18 and verse 27, it says, but with compassion. But out of his love, he forgave the debt. It's not because he was a good servant. It's not because he earned it or deserved it, but it's because the king loved him. That makes no sense to us. Because in our world today, you get what you pay for. You do the crime and you do the time. But grace doesn't operate under the system of merit, brethren. That's why it doesn't make sense. Grace operates under the system of mercy. Why did our God give us Jesus? Why? Why that cross as we looked at the table? Why? Why did he give us Jesus? Maybe pull that in. Why did he give Jesus for me? I know what I've done and I know what I've said and I know how I've acted. Why would God give Jesus for me when I turned my back on God, when I spat in his face, when I knew what I was doing and I did it anyway? Why would he give Jesus for me? Why did he give Jesus for you? But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead, he made us alive together with Christ. It's not when we got our life turned around. It's not when we started to look heaven's way. It's not when we repented of our sins. It's not when we started worshiping services and trying to get our life in the right direction. But even in the pit, even in our sin, even far from God, deep in the far country, he loved us and he gave his son for us. Now this brings two thoughts. We're ending right here. This brings two thoughts. We're going to walk right off the page and we're going to start accepting in our minds. We're going to write these on our hearts because there's two thoughts that come right out of this lesson. Here's number one. We need to understand we cannot be saved on our own. We cannot be saved on our own. There is nothing you and I can do on our own to save ourselves. Not enough good deeds. Not enough righteous behavior. Not enough of scripture memorized. You could memorize the book of Leviticus forwards and backwards. Not going to do it. Cannot save yourself. Not enough worship services attended. Lord's Supper's eaten. Can save ourselves. Jesus made it clear because when the apostles were confused about Jesus' statement about those who are rich having a struggle to enter the kingdom of God, they asked him, who can be saved? Who can be saved then? And looking upon Jesus, Jesus said to them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Listen to what Jesus is saying here. Take God out of the equation. It's impossible to be saved. Impossible. You can't do it on your own. Brethren, a life lived perfect from this point forward to the end of your life can't take away one of the sins we've committed against our God. It can't be done. There was a moment yesterday when I arrived at the hotel that made that powerful. The reality of flying on the 20th anniversary of 9/11 was not lost on me. But it really didn't hit until I got to the hotel and there was a man named Steve standing behind the plexiglass barrier there. And it wasn't anything he said. He just stood there and he wore this tie that had the American flag, the stars and stripes. Beautiful, bright, and bold. But right next to it was a little badge. It had a cross and it had John 14:6. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. No one. Not one of us. Here today, we cannot save ourselves. You can't do it on your own. I'm going to earn it. I'm going to deserve it. I'm going to reach it. You can't. And that takes us to the more difficult point. Here it is. We need to hear it. There's no enough. Just know enough. Just be good enough. Just do enough. Brethren, there is no enough. You cannot know enough. You cannot do enough. You cannot serve enough. You can't worship enough. You can't study enough. You can't teach enough. There's no enough to earn salvation, to earn heaven, or to deserve God's love. But if this is how I live, life is going to be miserable because I'm never going to claim it. I'm never going to reach it. And I'm always going to feel so less, so inadequate, so far from where it is I feel like I should be. I sense I should be. There is no enough. If I understand this and grasp this, there's two things that ought to come out of this. Number one, I trust far less in myself and I trust far more in King Jesus. Less in myself, less in my deeds, less in my achievements, less in my knowledge. The confidence I have of being in heaven when Jesus returns is not in me. It's not in what I have done, but it's in the power of the blood of the Lamb. It's in the promise of Jesus who says, where I am, there you may be also. It's trusting less in me and all the more in my Savior. It also means if I really accept this as my own, that really is not enough. Then I'm going to stop trying to earn God's love. Stop trying to deserve God's love. And let the fact that your God loves you unconditionally, he could not love you any more or less than he loves you now. Let the fact that he loves you be the motivation for your unceasing and unfailing commitment to Him. And we have a lot of questions that comes up with grace. If God is so loving and so willing to forgive us, does that mean we can do whatever it is we want to do? Kind of live life however we want to, kind of like an insurance policy on the car. I can get some dings and scratches, but God's going to cover that. There's grace for that. We're going to talk about that tonight. Well, if God really loves us and there's nothing we can do to save ourselves, does that mean we don't have to obey God? There's nothing we must do. And we'll talk about that Monday night. There's a lot of questions we have with grace. I want us to start here. I want us to start with the starting place of understanding and wrestling with this grace. I want you to get that story, Matthew 18, in your mind. And I want you to listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8 when he says in verse 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ." How do we know it? What is God's grace like? How did he teach it? How did he show it to us? "That though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." God who is rich and abundant in mercy and grace and love, who didn't leave us to suffer our own fates. No, he loves us too much for that. He reached down, he stooped low to pull us out. Every one of those workers, when they arrived up top on the surface, all said the same thing. All 33. They said it to their family. They said it to the government. They said it to all the workers who were around in that area. They all said, "Gracias." And what is gracias but grasa? And what is grasa but grace? A grace that stoops down to pull us out of the darkness. There was one simple instruction given to these men. Step in and we'll pull you out. You step in and we will pull you out. In many ways, is that not what God has given to us today? The simple instruction, step into the sun, live in the sun, and I will pull you out. In Jesus, there's everything we need and more, everything we desire and more. There is life in Jesus, life to its fullness. There is honor, there is a raised up, there is glory and respect. There's a higher place than where I am today in Jesus. There is kindness and grace and blessings, every day abundant in Jesus. And there's a new you. The past erased, the future secure in you. A new you, a new purpose, a new hope. That's in Jesus. The question today is, are you in Christ? Paul said in Galatians 3 and verse 27, "For all of you who are baptized into Christ, have clothed yourself with Christ." Have you made the decision? Have you started your journey? Are you in Christ? Are you in the Son? Step in and I will pull you out. There's a reason why all this matters, good brethren. There's a reason why all this is important. There's something so crucial, so significant, that we just can't lose sight of. Why it's so important to give our life to Jesus, why it's so important to follow the Lamb. I would say it to you, but there's someone I think this morning who can say it better than I could.
Popular person that ever lived in your life. I don't care if you become the most famous person that ever lived. People know you from third, fourth, and fifth world countries. I don't care if you become so rich that the stock market moves at your behest. I don't care how powerful, how beautiful you are, how famous you are. Listen to me. If you miss heaven, you've just missed all there is.
Don't miss heaven. Don't miss it. Whatever it takes, starting your journey today, seeking forgiveness from God, getting help from the family here. Don't you leave here not ready for home. If we can help you in any way, let's do it right now. Let's stand. Let's sing.